Okay. Well, I can't believe it, but we've come to the very last chapter in 2 Corinthians. So, we're going to sum up the book today as well as this chapter. And I'm going to read from the Message version. A lot of us have been reading from that when we start teaching, just because it's really, he gives a different flavor to it all, and I find it enlightening to read from the Message, although I did most of my prep from a different version. So let's read. "Well, this is my third visit coming up. Remember the scripture that says, a matter becomes clear after two or three witnesses give evidence. On my second visit, I warned that bunch that keeps sinning over and over in the same old ways that when I came back, I wouldn't go easy on them. Now, preparing for the third, I'm saying it again from a distance. If you haven't changed your ways by the time I get there, look out. You who have been demanding proof that Christ speaks through me will get more than you bargain for. You'll get the full force of Christ. Don't think you won't. He was sheer weakness and humiliation when he was killed on the cross. But oh, he's alive now, and the mighty power of God is in him. We weren't much to look at either when we were humiliated among you. But when we deal with you this next time, we'll be alive in Christ, strengthened by God. Test yourselves to make sure you are solid in the faith. Don't drift along taking everything for granted. Give yourselves regular checkups. You need firsthand evidence, not mere hearsay, that Jesus Christ is in you. Test it out. If you fail the test, do something about it. I hope the test won't show that we have failed, but if it comes to that, we'd rather the test showed our failure than yours. We're rooting for the truth to win out in you. We couldn't possibly do otherwise. We don't just put up with our limitations, we celebrate them, and then go on to celebrate every strength, every triumph of the truth in you. We pray hard that it will all come together in your lives. I'm writing this to you now so that when I come, I won't have to say another word on the subject. The authority the Master gave me is for putting people together, not taking them apart. I want to get on with it and not have to spend time on reprimands. And that's about it, friends. Be cheerful, keep things in good repair, keep up your spirits, think in harmony, be agreeable. Do all that, and the God of love and peace will be with you for sure. Greet one another with a holy embrace. All the brothers and sisters here say hello. The amazing grace of the Master Jesus Christ, the extravagant love of God, and the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you." So, we've come to the end of Paul's teaching in 2 Corinthians, and what are his final parting words to the church at Corinth before his third visit? His goal or his desire in this letter, in this whole letter, has been that significant change happen in the church before he comes in person. He's hopeful that God will work in their hearts and lives. And the final themes that are woven into this chapter are Paul's authority and church discipline, weakness versus strength, self-examination, and Christian maturity. So at the very outset of the chapter, Paul rather abruptly jumps in and quotes a verse from Deuteronomy as part of his final words. The reference is Deuteronomy 19:15. It says, "One witness is not enough to convict a man accused of any crime or offense he may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses." That he quotes this verse seems to come from out of nowhere, but you sense some urgency in his line of thought here. He's reminding them that on his second visit, he warned those who were caught in sexual sin to repent and be restored. We see this also in the previous chapter, last week in 2 Corinthians 12, 21. He says about this issue, "I'm afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they've indulged." And he also said this in 2 Corinthians 10, 2, "I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world." So they need to take some action now if they've not done so already. He wants them to totally resolve this sin issue before he returns a third time. But if not, he does give a severe warning in verse 2, saying, "I will not spare those who sinned earlier." Paul will come with the full force of God's authority and power against any who remain in this sin. Since the Corinthian church has continued to demand proof and question Paul's authority and power, he goes on to explain the gospel paradox of weakness and strength, or weakness and power, and where the source of that power comes from. The proof that Paul speaks with Christ's authority and power is obvious in the change that has happened in their lives. He says in verse 3, "He is powerful among you." The existence of the Corinthian church is proof enough of Paul's apostolic authority, and his authority, he says, is equivalent with Christ's. He receives that power and authority from Christ. Although in person he might come across as weak, the weakness is how God's power is released. To the Corinthians, though, taking a position of weakness would not have been regarded as very admirable or respectable, but it's the opposite in God's kingdom. This is the Christian paradox stated in 2 Corinthians 12, 9, where it says, "My power is made perfect in weakness." Christ is our example of weakness and God's power. He appears weak in his crucifixion, but as Ron said in his sermon this past week, Jesus was the one in control in that situation. He had the authority and power at that moment, even if it didn't look like that. In John 10, 17 and 18, Jesus said, "I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again." Jesus knew that going in weakness to the cross would unleash God's power over sin and death. He rose from the dead by God's power, and he now has all authority in heaven and on earth. Philippians 2, 9 to 11 says, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So that same power is available to Paul, and it's also available to the Corinthians and to us. However, it's only available as we allow ourselves to be weak and let God work through and in us. So again, in 2 Corinthians 12:10, "When I am weak, then I am strong." Can you think of an area in your life where you are weak? For me, I'm weak in the area of I can't fix things that are difficult in my children's lives. Their struggles are beyond my control at this point. When our children are little, we have more control over their lives, but as they grow up, we have to let that go. And once they are grown, we can no longer control the circumstances of their lives as neatly as we were once able to do. We are actually pretty weak and not in control through the whole process of parenting, although when they're little, it seems like we have more control. We have an illusion of control. But until a crisis comes, and then we see our weakness. Taking that weakness to God in prayer is where we begin to see the power of God take over. Prayer is where we are weak, but it also is where we are strong, because God is strong. So I have a brief example. Recently, one of our children came to us with a very, very significant prayer need. It was a very difficult situation. It was a very scary and dangerous situation. I can't share any more than that, other than to say we were powerless to help. And the only thing we could do was to pray, which is what they were asking for. So we prayed, and we rounded up other people to pray. And God answered. And God's power did work significantly in that situation and resolved it. And he definitely gets the praise for that. But our weakness forced us to pray. And that's what keeps us on our knees, because we have really no other recourse sometimes. Likewise, Paul is okay with being weak from a human perspective, because he knows this is when God's power will work the most effectively through him to serve the church. The thing to always notice about Paul is that his only desire throughout this whole book has been what? It's for their benefit and their growth as believers. All this defense of himself and his ministry, which has gone on in the last three chapters, has not been about to build himself up, but it's been to build them up and benefit them. And the unstated contrast is with the super apostles we've been learning about. Their whole goal has been to build themselves up and benefit themselves. With that in mind, he moves on to an exhortation to do some self-examination. He desires, again, only their growth in maturity. That has been his goal in this whole letter. Throughout 2 Corinthians, he has done a number of things. He's taught them. He's prayed for them. He's exhorted them. He's threatened them. He's warned them. He's expressed love and expressed grief over them. And in that sense, he's very much like a parent. This is what those of us who are parents do as we raise our children. We teach our children the difference between right and wrong. We exhort them to follow the right path. We love them unconditionally. We warn them when we see danger. We pray for them. We grieve over failures and sorrow and sin, and we rejoice over their successes, and we rejoice when they put their faith in Christ. We willingly sacrifice our time, our energy, our resources, and a very large chunk of our lives to help them reach maturity. And it's the same with Paul. If you think about Paul, he's given his time, his energy, resources, and his life, almost, on many occasions, for the sake of the churches that he founded, including the Corinthians. So what is the self-examination or test that he wants them to do? The test is to examine themselves to see if they really are believers. Is Christ in them? Verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? There are two reasons Paul challenges them to examine themselves. One is for their assurance of salvation, and the other is to sum up his argument in favor of his apostolic authority. The indwelling presence of Christ in their lives is proof of both of those things. Even though some in the church may not be believers, he's confident that the majority of them are, and he wants them to be sure that they really know Christ. So where are you at personally in your relationship with Christ? Do you know him as your Savior? Do you understand what it means to know Jesus? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's in John 14:6. This means there is only one path, one way to God, and we can't get there on our own self-effort or good works. All of us have sinned and deserve punishment, but Christ has died on the cross to take that punishment in our place. And this payment is a gift. Our part is to reach out and accept it. If we think we can do enough good to earn our way to God, we are rejecting the gift, and the gift doesn't do us any good. Instead, Jesus calls us to give up our self-efforts and simply trust in his work of dying on the cross for us. When we take this step of faith and let go of self-effort and admit that we need Jesus, we cross from death to life. He gives us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and we are changed and we are true believers. Have you prayed a prayer of faith yet? If you sense that God is speaking to you about trusting only in Jesus for your salvation, I'd ask you to pray along with me as I read a simple prayer. So let's pause a moment and close our eyes while I pray this simple prayer of faith. Lord Jesus Christ, I admit that I am weaker and more sinful than I ever believed. But through you, I am more loved and accepted than I've ever dared to hope. I thank you for paying my debt, bearing my punishment, and offering forgiveness. I turn from my sins and receive you as Savior. Amen. If any of you prayed this prayer today, please tell someone here, tell someone in your group, tell your small group leader, talk to me. For those of you, though, who trusted in Christ already in the past, this call from Paul is a call to examine ourselves and see where we are falling short of the truth of the gospel working in our lives. Where am I or are you believing a lie instead of the truth about God and his love for me? Do I really believe God is in control, even though circumstances seem otherwise? Do I struggle to believe that God is good? Is there something I need to submit to God? Those are just some examples of ways to examine our hearts. So as this letter draws to a close, Paul prays for the Corinthians that the truth of the gospel will win out in their lives. And even if he, Paul, is rejected or fails the test, in their opinion, he prays that they won't reject the true gospel of Jesus. His one desire is, again, their maturity, and he says their perfection. He uses the word perfection twice in the closing verses of this chapter. In verse 9 and 11, he says perfection. And this word needs some explanation. It doesn't mean perfectionism in the sense that we are probably thinking of it, meaning being perfect or sinless. Several commentators elaborated on this word and basically said that a better translation is to be mended, to be repaired, or to be restored. The word is only used here in the New Testament, so there's no other place to compare it with, except a very similar word is used in Matthew 4:21. And there it refers to the repair and mending of fishing nets. Commentator Philip Hughes says that it has the sense of limbs and joints in a body working correctly and well together. This sense of the word fits with the overall theme of Paul in 2 Corinthians. He wants repentance for some serious sins. He wants the church to be restored, and he wants it to function as one body. His desire is for them, in verse 11, to be of one mind and live in peace. And then God, who is the God of peace and love, will be with them. He closes his letter with a verse that is a common blessing many of us have heard in church, and we call it the benediction. It's in verse 14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. It's really worth noting that the three members of the Trinity are mentioned here, and that the three attributes or functions of each person of the Trinity are specified. The blessing sums up the gospel. From Jesus we receive grace, the free gift of salvation. From God the Father we experience love. We know his great love for us because of the sacrifice of his Son Jesus for us. And from the Holy Spirit we get fellowship, both fellowship with God and fellowship with each other. And this is the sum and substance of the gospel in one brief sentence of blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with you all. So in closing, let's return to some of the themes from this chapter: weakness, self-examination, and maturity or perfection. Weakness. Do you have or do I have an area in our lives where we are weak and powerless? And you think of an area where you're weak. Give that over to God and pray. He might not answer it right away or the way that you or I might want it answered, but in our weakness in prayer, we gain strength and God's strength to go on and wait and watch for him to work. Being weak is good. It keeps us on our knees. To self-examination and maturity or perfection. Let's take a few moments to examine our own hearts in our relationship to Jesus. Where do you or I need to trust Jesus more? Where are you or I holding back from God? Is there a sin pattern that needs to be repented of, confessed, and forgiven? Take just some time to think about these things while I close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this letter from Paul to the Corinthians that we've been able to study this last year. Guide us as we examine our hearts. Reveal to us where we are holding back from you. And Lord, I pray you'd give us a desire to follow and serve you completely. In Jesus' name, amen.